Thank you, choir, this morning. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And I love that little line that says, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, a day I'll never forget. I don't forget that day. I was a 15-year-old kid sitting in that seat right there where I just stood up from, where God saved me and radically changed my life, and I hadn't got over it yet. And I'm grateful that some of you were alive that long ago. You remember that day. Some of you were never here in that day, so you can't judge me. But I know what happened on that day, man. God saved me. God changed my life forever. And I pray that before you leave this place today, you could have confidence in that. And you'd know without any shadow of a doubt, with complete certainty, the Lord is the Lord of your life today. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we continue in our study of I Love My Church, looking at the body of Christ this morning, we've looked at the building that Christ is building. We looked at that for the last 2 weeks out of 1 Peter chapter 2. But this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of the many metaphors that the Bible gives of what the church ought to look like, one is a building, and now we look at this idea of the body of Christ. To me, the image of the church being a building is somewhat imposing. It's, to me, in my mind, as feeble as it is, I'm imagining this large structure. It's kind of strong. It's something that Jesus is building. It's an imposing sort of image in my mind. But the body of Christ image here tends to lean on some different emotions that you have. To me, it's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of life. It's a picture of thriving. That the body of Christ is a very much living organism, that we're alive and well. We're not some, you know, dead building somewhere, you know, just geographically located in a particular place. But the body of Christ is alive and well and moving and active in this old evil world. And so as I look at this picture that Paul paints this morning out of this passage, there's other places we talk about this, but this is probably where we'll kind of camp out at. But when he talks about this, it's this idea of this complete connection and intimacy that Christ has with his body. And so in other places, Jesus is described as the head of the church. And in that sense, he's the one who gives direction and instruction to the body. And so it's with that in mind that we're going to go through this analogy, this metaphor, and you're going to notice here that this is pretty much self-evident teaching. It's a lot of verses, but Paul is saying things that when you read them, you're going to go, oh yeah, that makes sense, you know? And that's what he's saying here this morning. I've had the privilege a couple of times to work for some different contractors who had projects up at the Walmart Distribution Center here in town. And I don't know where you call that. If you call that Henderson, other side of Gilbert, wherever you want to say it. It's in the middle of nowhere, let's be honest. And so I've had the opportunity to go work up there a couple of times. And I've worked, if you don't know much about that building, and maybe some of y'all may even work there, I don't know. But if you don't know much about it, one half of that building is kind of employee-based, and the other half of it's where those trucks come into the distribution center. And that's why those guys get confused a lot of times. They don't know which driveway to go into, you know. And it's just, I don't even know how many bays in that building. It's, you know, 50, 60, 70 bays, I guess it is. I don't even know that those men back up into. And so it's actually a very unique thing that Walmart does. And I'm sure every distribution center is similar in some ways, but I have heard that the majority of their inventory at all times is on the road somewhere. Have y'all ever heard that? Walmart is so efficient at what they do. These distribution centers they've got located, they've got folks bringing stuff to them and stuff shipping out of them so that you can't go to Walmart and get mad because something sold out. You know, that, very rarely does that ever happen. You know, you walk in and you just assume it's going to be there. You need toilet paper? It better be there, you know. It's because somebody did their job, you know what I mean? And so it is that these folks are always, you're passing them on the road. They're toting, they're distributing their products all over this nation at all times. And this is a cold distribution center for their cold foods, and so it stays really, really cold in there. I never understood that part. On the one side, it's not like that. They tricked me. And then they put me to the other side. When I went to the other side, they were like, oh yeah, man, it's going to be kind of cold in there. And I was like, really? Like, how cold could it be? How cold could you make a giant building? Really cold. It's really, really cold. And I see these people coming out, and they've got these gas machines that are sitting there heating their gloves up so they can put the gloves back on. They're so cold. I see guys coming out with parkas on. I mean, these big furry parkas on. I'm like, man, y'all are crazy. I'm wearing like t-shirt and shorts. You know, they're like, yeah, you won't do that for long. You know, and I didn't know that. And so luckily, I was able to work. I had to go through a cold section to get where I was going to go. But one of the things they told me when I got there is they said, look, just stay out of the way of these little lanes we've got right here. And they're just painted lines on the concrete. And that's where the tow motor operators ride at. And these folks drive 85 miles an hour all around the place. I don't know how they don't kill somebody in that place. If some of you were one of them operators, you're talented. You're just talented. I walked in. They've got like a little iPad thing hanging on the top of the machine. There's a guy standing on the back and he goes, zoom, zoom, zoom. I mean, they're like crossing each other, going every which way, spinning around. I mean, it's the crazy. I'm like walking in nervous, you know, like I'm going to die right here. I mean, I put on a safety vest, honest to God, hard hat, whole thing. I didn't want him to hit me. And so I walk in, I work, and I was just amazed. I'd go out there to get something out of my truck, and I would look, and there'd be 50 trucks backed up to the back of that building. I'd go back out there 30 minutes later. It was a ghost town. Nobody was there. I was like, man, am I alive? Did I die? Did something happen? I mean, gone, just gone. These folks were efficient. I mean, they would unload the trucks, and then the trucks would be gone to the next stop. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But I got to thinking about it. You know, what if the tow motor, the order pickers, for example, if they just said, you know what, we're not going to come to work today. We don't want to do this job anymore. And every tow motor was silent. What if the men that were backed up with the loads just had nobody to unload them that day and they had to get to the next stop? What about if you've noticed on US-1 sometimes you might see those transfer trucks lined up all the way to the highway? You know why they do that? Because they only let them come in at certain times of the day. Those guys get there early because if they miss their time, they reject their load. And those guys will line up all the way down the side of the road just waiting to get in. What if the gate operator said, you know what, I'm going to take like a 5-hour smoke break and just not come back and not let them in? Can you imagine how destructive and devastating that would be to the supply chain of Walmart? Now, you would say, a little place like this out in the middle of nowhere in an old field or whatever it is out there beside a US-1, oh, yeah, it would upset things so terribly. They would have to make quick corrections, wouldn't they? Because what you would find out is, as big and as massive as Walmart would be, that if their distribution centers began to fail like that, it would create havoc in their system. And here's my point, is that all of those people, from the tow motor folks to the guys at the gate to the guys at the trucks, they all play an integral part in that system working as it should. Does that make sense? Paul uses a similar analogy when he looks at the church. He compares it to a body and the way the members or the organs of a body function together. And he says the church is like that. The church has got all different types of folks in it, and it's made up of all different types of giftings, but all of those things work together intimately on purpose so that the church will function in its ultimate way as it should. This morning, as we read these verses together, I want to simply just point out a few principles along the way that are true about the body of Christ. We saw some things that were true about the building of Christ that he's building. I want you to see some things true about the body of Christ that the Lord talks about this morning. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, he says these words, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into this one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, it's not just one organ, if you will, it's many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" He says in verse 16, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." We'll stop right there. Maybe you want to underline verse 18. I did many years ago. The Bible says that God took all the members and he put them in the body just as he pleased, as he wanted. The body of Christ here, principle number one, as we see it, is that we are united, but we are not identical. We're united, but we're not identical. We have a unity of purpose in what we're trying to accomplish. And the church in general ought to be united. Of course, there's about, I don't know how many hundreds of denominations and everything else. We'll pick fights over petty things sometimes. But our ultimate goal, our ultimate purpose as the body of Christ universal is to be united. But we're not all identical. Thank God for that. I'm glad there ain't a whole lot of y'all around here. Just one at a time is all I can take. And some of y'all are thinking, thank God we ain't all like you, brother. So we're not identical, right? Listen, there's a difference here in unity and uniformity. Uniformity can get kind of boring, right? I mean, if everything was the same, if everything was identical, if all of you looked like me, acted like me, preached like me, talked like me, thought like me, man, this would be a boring place to go. I wouldn't come. I ain't gonna lie. I don't even like my own self sometimes. I wouldn't want to be around a bunch of folks just like me. And so the church is like that. And God's designed the church like that. He's created the body of Christ, as he pictures it here in the text. It's one of unity, but not being identical. We're not all the same. He points out clearly in these first few verses about the unity of the body of Christ. This is of all the born-again believers, not just our body, but all the believers that the Lord has in his family. He says in verse 12, "For as the body is one." That's the way the analogy breaks down here. He says, hey, we're all one body. We're all connected, as it were. And yet I'm made up of these individual parts. Some of your translations will say the different parts of the body, these individual organs and members, as it were. He says, all the members are of that one body. And then he says this, so also is Christ. Listen, Christ's body ought not to be some disjointed mess. Right? It ought not to be a bunch of factions every which way. There ought to be a sense of unity about it. Just as Paul makes this connection, he says, listen, in the human body, we understand what it's like to all be together, right? And he says, that's the way it ought to be in the Christian body, the body of Christ. There's unity, but not uniformity. There's not just identical members, as it were. He says in verse 13, here's another way he points to unity. He says, for by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. All right? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. What he's saying is that there's nobody that's in the body of Christ that wasn't baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't get in any other way. You don't become a born-again believer unless the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that's what he says in the next verse. Look at at the end of verse 13. He says, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's picturing and pointing to the indwelling of the Spirit. When I drink something, it goes internal. He says, and so we have drunk of the Spirit of God. And so it is that the Spirit here has baptized us into Christ. The baptism in the New Testament always points to identification. It always points to who we identify with. And so as we picture believers' baptism, we're saying when we get baptized in here, or if I dunk you at the lake somewhere or wherever it might be, you're saying publicly, I'm identifying with Christ. And so it is here that he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about Spirit baptism. Remember, that's what happened in the New Testament church. When the Lord came and at Pentecost, man, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they were baptized, as it were, by fire. They were joined into this body of Christ, this imagery. It was a very graphic nature at Pentecost there. And here, the body of Christ is identified with the Holy Spirit. So, for example, this is not some charismatic teaching where you go around and say, well, I need to go get baptized again by the Spirit. I need to go get drink of the Spirit. And you start making up some crazy doctrines. He's simply saying, if you're in the body, you've been baptized by the Spirit. And if you've not been baptized by the Spirit, you're not in the body. And so the one thing that unites us all is the fact that we've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And so there's that sense of unity, but not necessarily uniformity. And so the beauty of the body is that we're all serving the Lord. We're all worshiping Him. We're all pointing people to Christ, but yet we're not all exactly the same. We're not identical. He goes and begins to sort of make this cartoonish illustration, I think, but you get the point. You can't help but laugh at what Paul's saying. He's just kind of putting stuff down on the bottom shelf so everybody can get it, all right? He says, think about how this would work out in real life. He says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Man, who needs a stuck-up foot? You know what I mean? He's going, if your foot goes, well, I'm not a hand, so I guess I'm not a part of the body. This is the way Paul's writing this. Now, he goes on, he says this. He says, and not only that, he says, but in verse 16, and if the ear should say, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not part of the body. Now, how silly would that be? That doesn't even make sense. Well, first of all, if your foot's talking, you need to get that checked out. All right, because that means something bad's going on. I don't even know what kind of doctor to take you, a witch doctor or something. I don't know which you need to go to. If your foot's talking, your ear's talking, that's messed up. But you see what he's saying. He's talking about hands and eyes and ears and feet. And in the Corinthian church, apparently, if you were to read the text earlier, they were kind of arguing about who had the best gifts and who had the best things. Now, you know, your eyes and your hands are sort of more presentable than your feet and your ears. All right, you know what I'm talking about? Now, all of us in this room, for the most part, have those things. We have them. But yet, some are more presentable. Some are more out there where you can see them, you know. And some are just sort of like, you don't really show those things off. Like, some of y'all don't want to be showing them old gnarly toes you got in the summertime. Like, you know, you don't need to do that. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Like, you just be honest. I mean, you got it and you need it and you got to have a foot. But But some of y'all, no, just cover them things up. That's what I do. I do that as a way to bless y'all. Y'all don't need to see that stuff. Y'all don't need to see that stuff. But I got that. And Paul is saying here, says some of y'all in the Corinthian church, all you want is you want the flashy stuff. You want to have the gift and be a part of the body where everybody can see it. You want people to, oh man, they want to compliment your eyes and compliment your strong hands and whatever. But you don't want people to, you know, you don't want to have that gift where God, man, God, you got me an ear. You know, or I'm a foot. You know, I don't want to be that role. I want to play the role. I want to be the preacher. I don't want to be the person doing the menial task. And Paul is saying here in the text, though, when you get to verse 18, he said, but God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. The Corinthians are arguing about this. Listen, as we think through this, I mean, you get the point that he's making. I mean, how many of you at Valentine's Day, for example, go get a card for your lovely wife that says, honey, I gazed into your fleshy ear and he just blew me away. I mean, no, but you'll have something like, I looked in your eyes and I was wooed by the depth of the, I don't know what it says, but you know, the eye is something that's complimented. The ear, not so much. I mean, the foot, not so much. I mean, look at the person's ears in front of you right now. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Isn't that just an odd part of your body? You know, you're just going, there's a piece of flesh. Some of y'all got crooked ears. Some of y'all got big old fat ears. Some of y'all got small ears. Some of, you know, we're not, now everybody's like this. My point is, we're grateful to have them, right? But not all of them are the most presentable. Not all of those things are going to be on the up and up. Not all of those things are going to be the ones that get all the pats on the back and the compliments. And Paul is saying that about the church, but listen to what he's saying. And I think verse 18 is critical. He says, guys, if you don't like where God has placed you, he says, you're really being in rebellion against God. In other words, how insulting is it to look to the Creator and say, God, you've gifted me this way, but I don't like what you've gifted me with. God, I don't want to be a foot. I want to be a hand. God, I don't want to be an ear. I want to be an eye. And that's what Paul gets into when he says in the text there, he says, well, what if in verse 17, what if your whole body was an eye? Where would be the hearing? I mean, you imagine this little cartoon figure, this little eye bouncing around. Paul said, that doesn't even make any sense. Clearly, God's not going to make you that way. You'd have an eye. But he says, where's the hearing? You know, he goes on and he gives the analogy another way. He says, what if everybody was hearing but no smelling? You know, you could hear everything, but you couldn't smell. You could hear the burgers on the grill, but you couldn't smell them. I mean, how bad would that be? You know, Paul says that's not the way the body functions. And so the Corinthian church wants the public stuff. They wanted to be recognized, but they didn't want some of the menial tasks. And I would say to us that we ought to find our joy in the way God has gifted us. Part of me would love to sing like some of y'all. But you know what I've been convinced of through the years? God's not going to let that happen because another part of me is prideful. And I'd be on American Idol or I'd be on The Voice or I'd be on one of them TV shows and I'd be making a fool out of myself. So God's like, I'm going to keep this boy humble. I'm not going to give him that gift. And so God didn't bless me with that gift. Now I can mumble through some hymns and I can hang out with a choir and sing lower than everybody around me, but you don't want a vocalist here. But God didn't give me that gift. But you know what I found joy in through the years is realizing that the gift that God gave me, if I'll find my contentment in that, I'll be used for his kingdom in the body of Christ. And that's what you ought to do. Stop trying to be what somebody else is. Be the best you can be. Be excited about what God has created you to be. Now, secondly, I'd say this in principle. Not only are we united, but we're not identical. But let's continue that thought. We're diverse, but we're not divisive. We're diverse, but we're not divisive. Now, divisions in the church can be a scary thing. Paul continues on here in verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says this, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? If you just had eyes and hearing and whatever else. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. There's diversity, as it were, in the body. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need for that. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now look at this, verse 25. That there should be no schism, there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Do you see that? Verse 20, 25 there? That part of what's going on in the body of Christ is that there should not be division, but that through this diversity of giftings, through the fact that every one of us is different, we're not identical, he says there ought to be a unity of care for one another. I shouldn't be jealous over your gift, and you ought not to be jealous over my gift, but instead, there's a sense in which we wouldn't cause divisions about those things, but we realize that where I'm weak, you're strong, right? And vice versa. And Paul is making it clear here that the many members are different, but they're equally needed for the body to function as it should. And I believe that with all my heart. Listen, it says here that the eye could see, but without the hand, he couldn't obtain. You know, he says, what if the eye looks at the hand and says, I have no need of you? Well, man, if you were just all eyes and you're looking and you say, I want to go grab that, and the hand goes, you told me you didn't need me. How dumb would that be? And then he goes on, he says, what if the head would tell the body to move? But he says, he's already told the feet he didn't need the feet. He said, man, how hard would that be? The head goes, move. And the feet go, yeah, you said you didn't need me. And so they choose not to work. He says, the body wouldn't function as it should. The members, the weaker members, as Paul puts it, are necessary. I think the unpresentable members that Paul is talking about here, I think are our internal organs, okay? The inner part of us. They're seldom seen, but they're vitally important, amen? We all would agree with that. The human body works together miraculously because of its great diversity. By God's design, the body does not work against itself, so there's no division in the body. Maybe you've had this experience personally, or you've known someone. I've known in hospital visits and things where people go to the hospital and sometimes their body will fight against itself. Y'all ever seen that happen? You've met people like that? And so sometimes that's not natural, though. And so the doctors are going, man, what are we going to do? Because something's happened in the body internally. We can't see it, but it's beginning to weaken the heart. And because the heart is weak, it can't do its job, which therefore weakens the lungs. And then this happens and that happens. And before long, that person has a long hospital stay. Because there's divisions. Those things aren't working naturally as they should. When God has created us, those things work together in a beautiful harmony. I don't understand how all that stuff works. I don't know how the heart beats like it ought to, and I've only got a limited number of those too. I don't know how that works. I don't know how God times all that stuff out. I don't know how my lungs expand and contract. I don't understand all that. All I know is it does it. But I can only imagine that these unpresentable parts, thank God I got them. Amen. I'm glad I got a heart. Some of y'all doubt it sometimes, but I got one. It's in there. It's flesh. It's pumping. I'm glad I've got those things. And Paul is saying in the picture of the church, we ought to be glad for those members that maybe are the ones that do the things that nobody else sees. We ought to be grateful for those folks who God has gifted and put in the church as he pleased that they might do the work that he's called them to do, because he knows he's not gifted you to do their job. And Paul says here there's a sense in which we're diverse, but we're not divisive. We're not picking a fight about those things. I thank God our organs don't pick a fight and have cliques and divisions, you know. I'm glad that the Lord says, you know, here that these things work together. My lungs aren't protesting against my heart. You know, the lungs don't take up an argument and say, nope, not working today. You know, and aren't you glad the heart doesn't protest against something else? Now, imagine if your hands and your eyes began to protest against your stomach, you know, and say, well, that old stomach, he's putting too much in it, and I don't like that no more, so we just ain't going to feed him no more. You know, I'm not going to do that. Well, when the stomach begins to fail, guess what? Your hands and eyes ain't going to work either. You know what I'm saying? And so those unpresentable parts, those things we don't see, Paul is saying they all are necessary for the church to thrive. That's what the body of Christ is all about. See, Paul is listed in the first 11 verses, spiritual gifts. We didn't go through all that stuff. But Paul says, man, God has blessed the church, and he's given the church what the church needs. He says, but everybody's not going to have all the gifts, and not everybody's going to have all those particular gifts. But I'd say this to you, I believe with all my heart that at New Bethel, God has gifted us with everything we need right now for this season that God's put us in. Does that make sense? That God doesn't call his church, the body of Christ, together and leave us hanging. God doesn't say, well, I want y'all to do this, this, and this, but I'm not going to equip you to do it. But instead, I believe God has put every one of you here for a purpose and for a reason. You know, see, this is why it upsets me, not in the sense that it makes me mad, but it troubles my spirit. How about that? We'll use that word. It troubles my spirit because I realize that I've got almost as many people on an inactive role at this church as I do have on an active role. There's some people that if they walked in the door, I would have never seen them in my life. Now, as I evaluated this a number of years ago and began to look through that list of names, it bothers me that these are people that would say, I am a part of the body of Christ, but I've never seen them. You'd be upset if you lost your foot. You'd be upset if you lost your hand. You'd be upset if you lost your ear, your eye. You'd be looking for it, right? We've lost a lot of those parts of the body around here. These are folks that say, we're a part of the body. We're going to serve this community. We're going to serve here. We're going to do all these things. We're going to be here until the end. And some of these folks I hadn't seen since I was a child here. Now, hopefully they've locked in with somebody else's body. Hopefully they've locked in with another church somewhere, but they're not here. And folks, that ought to trouble our spirit. Doesn't mean I'm mad at them. Doesn't mean I'm upset about it. It means I'm concerned for them. Because if we're not working as together as we should, then they're not feeling like they ought to either, because they're not in the body as they should be. They're trying to be independent. They're trying to do things on their own. They're not functioning as the body should function. It ought to be a troubling thing. We need to be together in this body. He says in verse 25 that there should be no division in the body. I would say to you as an application here, just to consider this, that divisions in the body of Christ are not biblical. When we begin to it's one thing to be diverse. It's one thing to understand we got different gifts. You know, some of you folks are out front people. Some of you folks are behind the scenes people. Thank God for everybody that has a diversity of gifts in the church. And the reality is, though, when divisions begin to start creeping into a church, that's not biblical. That's never biblical. You know, God's not going to call you and gift you so that you can start a problem. Are you listening? If your neighbor's not listening, ask him to listen at this point, okay? Because God's never going to call you to divide the church. He's never going to call you to bring divisions to the church. And if you happen to be one of those folks that likes to stir mess up, that's fine, but you'll answer to him for that. Because the Bible says there should be no schism, no divisions in the body of Christ. Now, again, we're not uniform. We're not all going to agree on the same stuff. We're not always going to see the same. Listen, y'all can't even say the word Yanny and Laurel right this week. I mean, hey, Lord. We live in a world today, we argue about what color a dress is on the internet and how words are pronounced on the internet. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. Don't worry, it's better that you don't. We live in a crazy world today. We can't agree on anything. The church is the same way. Listen, we don't have to be uniform, but we ought to be united in purpose. We ought to appreciate our diversity. We ought to appreciate the fact we're all different. We're not all the same. But at the same time, if we start creeping into causing divisions in the church and trying to say, hey, you come follow me or you come follow, then we're out of line. We're out of line. And the Bible says it ought not to be that way in the church. He said there should be no divisions, verse 25, and that the members should have the same care for one another. You ought to have reciprocal care for each other. I ought to love you and you ought to love me, even if we're ornery. Amen? The Bible says you can't love me like any other way. You can love me like an enemy. That's what the Bible says. And so you got to love me. And so there ought to be that sense of that. So listen, we're diverse, but we're not divisive. Let me just say this last point. We're connected, but we're not competitive. We're connected, but we're not competitive. Look at what Paul says in verse 26. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's a sense of connection. This isn't independence, it's interdependence. It's us leaning into God and leaning on each other. He says here, we suffer and we rejoice together. There's that connectedness that the body of Christ ought to have. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. You know, God has put you into this body and you still maintain your individuality. You know, you're not just some big blur, but God uses you. He uses your personality. He uses my personality. He uses your traits and gifts, all for the benefit of the body. Verse 27. 28 says, and God has appointed these in the church. And he begins to list off several different offices and giftings for the church. He says, well, there are apostles, and then there's prophets, and then there's teachers. And after that, there's miracles, and then healings, and gifts of helps, and administrations, and a variety of tongues. He lists off all these things together, because what's happening is in Corinth, some of them wanted just to be apostles. They didn't want to have the gift of helps. The gift of helps points to this idea of what it says. You help. That's a gift that God gives the church. We need lots of those. We don't need lots of the other. All right? And so he says here there's gifts of administration. That's a word that refers to the man who would pilot a ship. It's somebody's got to be in charge. Otherwise, we're just going to go in circles. Somebody's got to tell you what to do. And God blesses the church with those kind of people. We need leaders in the church. And those are the gifts that sometimes are suppressed. Those are the gifts that, I don't want that gift. That ain't public enough. That ain't enough pats on the back for that kind of thing. And what Paul is saying, he says, listen, he intermingles them all. He says, all of these are gifts from God. And we're all connected together, but we're not competitive, although they were there. He says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all going to be workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And then he says these words, but earnestly desire the best gifts. That literally means there, but you earnestly, you really passionately, all you guys want to do is get the best gifts. He's kind of making fun of them a little bit. He's challenging them. He said, that's what you guys want. But look at what he says. And yet I want to show you a more excellent way. And he goes to the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and there's an entire chapter on love. He said, let me show you the greatest gift. The greatest gift is love. You see, if you want to be a leader but you don't have love, you're not a good leader, right? If you all you want to be is an apostle or a teacher or a preacher but you don't have love backing it up, that's not very good at all. Anybody can just yell at folks and whatever else and make them do things. That's not a good leader. That's not a good teacher. That's not a good Bible teacher. He says, if you want to be a person with a gift of helps but you don't have love to back it up, he said, then that ain't much help. That's just you getting self-gratification. You want somebody to pat you on the back. Paul goes in and says, I want to show you a more excellent way. Listen, we ought to be connected, but we're not competitive. That we ought to understand that if one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we ought to all rejoice. I ought not to be jealous of you when you excel, right? I mean, again, there's some of y'all that you things are going to happen and God's going to work in your life and you're going to have things accomplished. And I'm going to say, man, with joy in my heart, I wish I could do that, but I can't. But I rejoice with you because you can. And then there's going to be times where the body hurts and it suffers together. And as it suffers together, that's that interconnectedness that we have. We're not competitive with each other in the body of Christ in that sense. We say, man, I love my brother or my sister in Christ. They're hurting. I suffer with them. I'm affected by that because that's the way the body works. Listen, when I had my first kidney stone, let me tell you something. That ninja star of death nearly took me out. That thing was a piece of sand. It was a little bitty giblet of sand. But it affected my entire body. I'm not going to lie. I'll never forget it. I had heard about them, never had one. And immediately, I didn't even know what to call it. But I looked at Mindy and said, this has got to be a kidney stone. And then I Googled it. Because that's what you do before you die. You know, is this going to kill me? You know, am I going to die from this or will I survive? And then I was like, man, I better get to the hospital because I don't want to re-Google no more about what they said. And I remember going to the hospital that night, and I was walking around holding my back, you know, and I'm doing that little walk, and everybody there thinks it's funny, but the guy that has it. And so I can't get comfortable. I can't lay. I can't sit. I can't walk it off. I can't bite enough sticks in half. I can't do anything to make it go away. It's just moving, doing its business, you know. And I go into the triage, and the guy goes, oh, I see you've been doing the kidney stone walk. I was like, oh, I see you're a comedian at late night. Because it ain't funny, you know? And so he tells me that. And so then I go back into the room back there, and they put me in this little room. I'm like, dude, I don't care. I just want drugs. And I know Henderson's got lots of them. I just want some drugs. I'd have been better off and cheaper to stop on Andrews Avenue. But then I'd have been arrested. But instead, no, I went all the way over to the hospital. I'd have got better service, too. But nonetheless, I went in. And I remember sitting there, and the lady walked in the room, and she was the nurse that day, and I was just trying to get some help, and she looks at Mindy, and she goes, you the wife? And Mindy said, yes, ma'am, I am, you know, and she said, you got children? And she said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, now you know how she feels, and that's exactly what she said to me. I was like, man, y'all's bedside manner is lacking around this place. And so I went through that for several hours, you know what I mean, and then finally that thing settled down and whatever else it was. And I'll never forget how when that was doing its job in my body and it was, you know, eating me alive on the inside, I'm just imagining a boulder coming through my body, you know, and it's just crippling. And listen, that one part of my body that was hurting from here, it affected everything. I didn't want to touch nothing. I didn't want to have nobody mess with me. It affected my entire body. And when I passed it, I rejoiced with the body. Amen. I mean, I was like celebrating, singing glory, hallelujah. I was doing all kinds of stuff. It was a celebration. Let's get a cake. Let's kill the fatted calf. It was an amazing moment. And so it is. That's the way the human body works. When one part suffers, the whole part suffers, right? It's been said your big toe was created so you could find the table in the middle of the night. That's about all it's good for. I mean, you hit it and everything is affected by it. When one part suffers, the whole part suffers. When one part rejoices, the whole body ought to rejoice together. Listen, we have a connection that is intimate. That's the picture of the church. man, I'm so grateful for our church. You know, I'm so grateful for what God is doing in this place. But man, can you imagine, you've got friends and family, they're at churches where people are mad at each other. They're at churches where they are angry with leaders. You know, you've got people you know in your work life even, they say, man, I go to my church, I don't even want to go to my church anymore. That's a crazy, crazy thing, because that's not the picture that Paul paints of the church. That's not what it ought to look like. I'm sad to say that's what a lot of them are like, but that's not the way it ought to be. We understand the body is affected here together. We have a sense of connectedness here. We're not competitive with each other. We're not trying to say, well, I want to be the apostle. I don't want you to be the apostle. No, he says we work together for the greater good and for the glory of the Lord. These gifts are presented by God to the church, and everything we need is right here in this moment. And trust me, he's going to send us what we need when we need it. And then he's going to give us a new season of ministry. And then God will just bless us. And I've seen him do it through the years of my life. I say, man, Lord, here's what I want to do. And God said, no, you ain't ready for that yet. And he doesn't bless me with the gifts that I need to do that. Or he doesn't bless me with the people that have the gifts that are ready for that. And then when God's ready for it, he's going to feed his church exactly what they need so that body can be healthy and function as it should. Guys, we need each other. There's a sense in which we're united, but we're not identical. There's a sense in which we're diverse, but we're not divisive. We're not trying to cause divisions. We ought to appreciate our diversity and our giftings, but yet not try to hold mine over yours or vice versa, or try to intimidate or encourage, but we ought to encourage, not embarrass. We ought to be connected, but realize we're not competitive in the body of Christ. We want what's good for the body. We want what's best for the body. We want to appreciate every member of the body of Christ. There's a guy by the name of Charlie Plum. He was a naval pilot. He flew missions, 75 combat missions in Vietnam. He's still a motivational speaker today. He goes around and tells his story, some of the things he went through. On his 75th mission, he was shot down with a surface-to-air missile. He parachuted out. He ejected, kind of loaded to ground, so to speak, and he made it away from it. He ended up, once he landed, he was captured and taken for 6 years into a POW camp. Concluding at the end of the wartime, he was able to get back home. I guess there was a swap that went on and whatever else. He made it back to America. He lived out in the Midwest, and so he was retelling the story of how one day eating in a restaurant kind of back home where he was from, there was a man in the restaurant that kept looking at him. And he said, I saw the guy kind of staring at me. You know how that awkward moment is when you're eating in the restaurant. And he said, I kind of kept looking at my meal, and I'd look up, and I'd see the guy look at my meal, look up. And finally, he said, the man approached me at my table. And he said, I'm sitting there. He said, and the guy comes to me and goes, hey, man, you're Charlie Plum. And he's like, yes, I am. He said, yeah, and you flew planes off of Kitty Hawk. He said, yes, I did. He said, over in Vietnam. He said, yes, sir, that was me, yes, sir. He said, you got shot down. He's like, thanks for bringing it up. Yeah, that was me. You know, that was me, man. Yeah, I was shot down. He said, and who are you? And the guy said, I'm the guy who packed your parachute. And Plum said, I was kind of startled by that. And he said, I stood up because I didn't know what else to say. And he goes, the guy stuck his hand out and began to pump my hand really hard. And he said, I guess it worked. And Plum said, yes, sir, it did. It did. It worked great, you know. And he began to reflect on that story. And of course, they had a conversation following that. But he said, I began to think through that. How many times had I walked past that guy on the ship and never knew who he was? He said, I wonder how many times I had ever approached him and didn't even say good morning to him. He said, this man's job entailed him being in the bottom of the ship below the waterline, working 10 to 12 hours a day, folding up these parachutes for the various men like me that would go out on these particular combat missions. He said, and I had never once thought about who it was that did that job. And I began to think through that as I listened to his story. I watched it. And I began to think through, how many times is it that we only want to all be the fighter pilot? You know, we want to be the jet fighter. We want to be that guy who gets the glory. But what about the guy who's doing another vitally important task that maybe in this life doesn't get recognized? Maybe in this life doesn't get a pat on the back. Maybe in this life doesn't get the attaboy they think they deserve. But God's watching, and God's seeing, and God's fully aware. And nothing's ever going to pass his eyes that he doesn't catch a glimpse of what's being done for his kingdom and for his glory. I guess the question for us would be, at times, you know, maybe who is it that's packing our parachute? Who is it that's really making us shine and giving God the glory? Who is it that's really doing some of the hard things that maybe nobody else wants to acknowledge? Maybe there's some people like that here. Maybe that's how you feel today. But I want you to know from the scriptures today that you're part of the body of Christ. And every one of us plays a different role, a diverse role that's equally important, equally vital for the success of the mission and for the success of the kingdom of God in this place, at this time, in this season. God wants us to work together, not against each other. He wants us to use our gifts for His glory. And I pray you do that. Maybe some of you today, your challenge this morning is to find what that gift is. Maybe for you today, you're really in your heart saying, I don't know quite what that is for me. I don't know how to serve. I don't know in what capacity to serve. I pray that God will give you clarity on that, that you'll find your way through that. Because I believe God has gifted every one of us with something to be useful for the purpose of His kingdom. Maybe today you would say, well, John, I'll be honest with you. I'm just not a Christian. I'm not a believer. I've never been baptized into the body of Christ yet. Well, that's your first step to joining the team. That's your first step to becoming a part of the body of Christ so that you can be used in the kingdom's work. Would you get saved today? Would you finally, forsake your old life and commit to a new life to live for the Lord Jesus? Maybe today that's your day, the thing that you need to do. But I would ask you today to consider, what's your role in the body? And maybe today you would be one who would say, maybe I've been one of those causing divisions in the body. And I pray today God would seek you out right where you're at, and you'd repent of that sin. And you'd quit, you would quit that, and you would seek unity and not division. Maybe today you're one of those who's argued with God about your gift. And you said, I don't like what you gifted me with. I pray today you'd find some joy in that gift. I pray that you'd say, all right, God, this is what you give me. This is what I'm good at. This is what I've been equipped for. And I pray you'd use it for His glory and find your joy and satisfaction in that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for today. As we gather for these last few moments together, Lord, I've laid out before our folks some points of application. And I pray that you'd have your way and your will in this time as we sing together. Lord, maybe there'd be some who need to make decisions that would impact not only our church's future, but their own future. Lord, may we be the body of Christ that we ought to be. Lord, we love this church that gathers here. Lord, as we speak of it in that way, we love the folks at New Bethel. But we know we're part of a bigger thing. We're part of the church universal. And when one part suffers, all the parts suffer. When one part rejoices, all the part rejoices. And so, Lord, help us to function as we should, that we would function well here, so the church in general would function well globally. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in our time in these last few moments. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.